I read once about a church that wanted to discover what touched people or inspired people during worship. And so they decided to do a little bit of an experiment. And as each person made their way into the sanctuary on a particular Sunday, they were each handed a brightly colored helium-filled balloon. And then as the service began, the pastor told them that these balloons represent your expression of worship or inspiration as you go through the service today. And so he told them, when you feel inspired, when you feel particularly moved during the service, just open your hand and let the balloon float up to the ceiling, and it will be this colorful expression of our worship as we go through the service this morning. And so the service began, and as it went on, a few balloons here or there would float up to the ceiling, some during a hymn and others as the choir sang, and some during a prayer, and finally others, maybe just a few during the sermon. And then at the end of the service, about a quarter of the balloons were still firmly in the hands of some of the worshipers. People who had sat through the entire worship service, either completely uninspired by what they experienced that day, or maybe too timid to simply open their hand and let their balloon float up to the ceiling. Now, I understand that talking about worship in church can kind of be a dangerous business. We all have our strong feelings about how we should worship, and maybe about when and where and what we should look like as we worship, and what kind of music to play, and what sort of snacks to serve before worship that should inspire us during worship. Now, I have no intention of settling any of those issues today. But I know this, that every time we gather here to praise Jesus, our worship should inspire each of us to let our balloons fly in whatever way that might mean for you. We should feel God's presence. We should be deeply moved, not by my words, not even maybe by the beauty of the music that we hear. That's a part of it. But we should be inspired by who God is. We should be moved by what Jesus has done for us. And if our worship as we gather here on Sunday morning does nothing else, it should at least remind us of who our God is. Jesus had a fascinating and surprising conversation with a Samaritan woman one day. And you know this story. We're only going to read part of it. But Jesus met this woman beside a well in Samaria, this part of the region near where the Jewish people live. And I'll explain a little bit of that as we go along today. But in the midst of their conversation, Jesus was asked by this woman about worship. And so we're going to read that conversation and then talk a little bit, think a little bit about our own worship. So this is in John chapter 4. Beginning at verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors," speaking of the Samaritans, "worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Now, before we start talking about worship, let me give you a little bit of background on the Samaritans. The Samaritans lived in sort of a cutout of land in the midst of the Jewish people in Israel at that time. They shared some ancestry with the Jews, but they were not considered to be really Jewish any longer. They were not of pure Jewish heritage. And so they were excluded. They were not allowed to come into Jerusalem to worship at the temple. They were excluded from Jewish festivals. In fact, Jewish people would be considered unclean if they talked to or touched a Samaritan. And so for Jesus, who of course was Jewish, to talk to this woman outside this little Samaritan village, even for Jesus and his disciples to travel through Samaria, was an unusual thing and something that most good Jewish people would never have done. Which reminds us that racial prejudice is not a new thing. It's been around for a long time. So the Samaritans began their own worship traditions. As they were excluded from worship at the temple in Jerusalem, they began to worship on a mountain called Gerizim. And that's what the woman is referring to. We worship on this mountain, she told Jesus, Mount Gerizim. That place was considered holy to them. They even built their own place of worship, which sadly was destroyed, first by the Greeks, then even by the Jews, and later ultimately by the Romans. Now the Samaritans did worship the one true God. They believed in the same God that the Jews believed in, that we believe in. But they didn't follow all of the Old Testament teachings. And yet, they were looking for, as this woman says, for the coming of the Messiah. They knew, according to their reading of what we call the Old Testament, their reading of Scripture, that someday God would send the Messiah and he would make everything right. So in that sense, they shared some faith with the Jews. So this woman asked Jesus, where is the right place to worship? In her mind, because of their traditions, it was Mount Gerizim, the Samaritan place of worship. And so she says to Jesus, we worship on this mountain, but you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. And in essence, she's asking him the question, which is right? What is the proper place, the proper way to worship? Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever ask those sorts of questions? Sometimes I think we read the Bible because we want to prove that our opinion is the right opinion. It's especially true when it comes to worship. This is how we're supposed to worship. The way we do it in our church. This is the right way. In fact, we don't go to those other churches because they don't worship the right way, do they? No, we worship the right way. And that's why we're all here this morning. We might look at those other churches and they sing those weird songs. We sang a new song this morning. Might be a little weird, but thank you, Maggie, for the new song. It was beautiful. Other churches, they say strange words. In fact, in other churches, sometimes people lift up their hands when they worship. That's weird, right? In some churches, they even dance during worship. I know that would make us uncomfortable. And so we look at what other people do and we think, oh, that's not real worship. Well, maybe it's okay. But I wouldn't want that in my church. And so we ask the same sort of question that this woman asked to Jesus. What is the right way to worship? Now, the problem with the question is that it focuses on style. It focuses on ritual. Or in the Samaritan woman's case, it focused just on place. Where's the right place to worship? Instead of focusing on what Jesus seems to think is the right thing, which is the condition of our hearts as we come into worship, as we enter into God's presence. Now, it's okay to prefer certain music. It's okay to have an opinion about that. It's okay to think that my style of worship or our style of worship is better, or it's what I prefer, or what I'm comfortable with. That's okay. That doesn't mean, though, that what others prefer is wrong. The Samaritan woman wanted an either-or answer. do we worship, is it right to worship on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem? Which is it, Jesus? In fact, she says, I can see that you're a prophet. She's kind of building him up, you know? Maybe you could answer this question for me. Which is the right place? Either or. One is right and one is wrong. But as usual, Jesus' answer goes beyond either or. He wasn't interested in taking sides in that particular debate. Instead, Jesus spoke about God's heart. Jesus spoke about God's desire for true worshipers. And when we read those words, true worshipers, it should make us immediately say in our own hearts, I hope I am a true worshiper. And so we need to know what that means. Jesus was never as concerned about ritual as he was with truth. God's heart is moved less by strict obedience and more by the attitude of faith and love in the hearts of his worshipers. You see, what God desires is not proper ceremony, but it is an intimate, heartfelt worship brought by people who love him. And so Jesus answered, in essence, neither. I know what you want me to say, but Jesus said, neither place is right. And what's interesting about Jesus' answer is that in the Old Testament, and Jesus lived sort of in that time leading right up from Old Testament into New Testament, but the temple in Jerusalem was the proper place of worship. We know that's true. That was true all through the Old Testament and all the way up to Jesus' time. God's presence dwelt within the temple in Jerusalem. And so Jesus could have said, and he would have been right to say, Jerusalem's the right place to worship. You Samaritans have it wrong, I'm sorry to tell you. Jesus could have said that, but he didn't. Because the place and the rituals, that's not what really mattered to Jesus. What God desires is worship that flows from a heart that has been totally given over to him. And so Jesus says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. That is the standard that Jesus sets for our worship. And anything less than that, anything other than that, and maybe we could even say anything more than that, if we insist on anything beyond that, it's not really what pleases God. So what does that mean for us? What is worship in the Spirit? What is worship in truth? The Samaritan woman didn't really understand, but she did understand who could explain it to her. And so she says, I know that the Messiah is coming. We believe in the coming of the Christ. The Savior is going to come. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And then Jesus lets her in. And as we read John's Gospel, Jesus lets us in on the big secret. And he says, I am he. I am the Messiah. I am the one you've been waiting for. Which then tells us, if we want to know what true worship is, we need to listen to Jesus. So let's say it this way as we begin putting some ideas and truths to this passage. That Jesus calls us to spirit-inspired, authentic worship. So what does that mean? Well, spirit-inspired worship means that the Holy Spirit needs to be present when we worship God. That we need to invite the Spirit to come and move among us. The Holy Spirit can enable the deepest part of who we are. And the Spirit, of course, lives within every follower of Jesus. And so the Spirit who is living inside of your heart can enable you to connect with God who is, as Jesus said, also Spirit. That you can commune with God as you worship. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about being inspired by the Spirit, we mean that the Spirit is working in our hearts just as the Spirit is present in the hearts of other worshipers, just as God himself is Spirit. And so we are connected in our souls and our hearts with who God is. And we come to know Him and understand and feel His presence here with us as we worship. Authentic worship means that our worship needs to be real. Jesus used the word truth. We need to be true in how we worship. The opposite of that is fake. And believe me, that's a huge temptation in worship. And I think we all know this is true. That we come into worship sometimes just because we want to be seen by other people. That the clothes that we wear need to fit into what other people are wearing. That we want to impress people. Maybe we just go through the motions. Maybe we come with false emotions. We build ourselves up to act like the other people just so that we can fit in. A genuine expression of genuine love is what God desires in our worship. And that has to come from each and every one of us. It's not enough that other people are genuine in their worship, but we all need to be fully authentic and real and truthful as we worship. So as we think about how we worship, we need to understand that Jesus does not tell us, and you might be disappointed, Jesus does not tell us what worship is best, what music is best, what order of worship matters most. You know, there's a group of us that meets about every month, and we plan the worship service, and we choose songs, and we plan what goes where, and the prayer goes here, and the mission moment goes there, and this passage of Scripture, and we plan that all out about a month at a time. And that matters, that's important, but we also need to understand that the order of worship that you see printed in your bulletin is not sacred. It's not the only way that it can be. It's probably not even the best way that it can be. But it's our best attempt to help all of us to come before God in a way that we will invite the Spirit to be with us, to move among us, and to be truthful and authentic in how we worship God. So Jesus doesn't insist on what type of music we listen to, or what we wear when we come to worship, or when to stand, or when to sit, or when to raise our hands, or when to say amen, or whether to say amen at all or not. The Samaritan woman who was talking to Jesus wanted Him to set rules. And we may want Jesus to set rules. Because if there was a set number of rules that we had before us in worship, then we wouldn't have any question. We could say that we're right and know that we're right and know that other people are wrong, but there aren't written rules. Except that we need the Spirit to be present. And we need to be authentic and truthful. Jesus looks at worship in a whole different way than we do. And He says that what matters most is what's happening inside of our heart. So we can also then say this about our worship. Spirit-inspired, authentic worship flows from a heart that is set free. And all too often in worship, I think we feel constrained. It has to be this way. It can't be that way. But it should flow from a heart that is set free. The woman at the well, along with, I think, a lot of people in Jesus' time, and certainly a lot of people who live today, believe that to please God, you have to follow rules. For them, worship is about obedience. But Jesus rejected that sort of thinking. And He said that God the Father seeks true worshipers. He didn't say that God the Father seeks rule followers. God seeks worshipers who genuinely love Him, who want to express that love in music and prayer and preaching and service and fellowship and all the various things that we do in worship. And Jesus said that in Him we find truth, and that truth will set us free. And so we're free from sin, we're free from shame and the old ways of life. We're free to know and love God. And so as we worship Him, do we feel free? Do you feel free as you come here to express your love for God in the way that is real and authentic in your heart? For some, that means sitting still and quiet in reverence before God. That's a good way to worship. For others, it means raising their hands joyfully and singing out at the top of their lungs, and that's a good way to worship also. For other people, it means engaging deeply in God's Word and searching out with our minds as well as our hearts who God is and what He does for us. That's a good way to worship. Jesus calls us to worship from a heart that is set free. And that means a heart that is true and honest to who you are and who God is. And to feel free to worship as the Spirit inspires you. Now, we can also say this about worship. Spirit-inspired, authentic worship flows from our relationship with Jesus. And this is really the essence of what He is saying to us here. The Samaritan woman was right to say that the Messiah would help us understand all these things. And Jesus opened the door for us. Jesus, who is our Savior, who is the Messiah, helps us to understand what it means to know and love God. Jesus came to explain things about God and to show us ways that we could know Him in ways that the people of the Old Testament could hardly even imagine. And so I want to share with you just quickly three images from the New Testament that were shocking revelations about God that the people of the Old Testament, the people before Jesus came, couldn't have understood. The first one is that Jesus called God Father. And that was something that people in the Old Testament never would have thought to do. In fact, when Jesus began to call God His Father, this was one of the charges that they brought against Him, that the reason that He should be put to death. How dare you call God your Father? But Jesus taught us to pray to God as our Father. Jesus taught us to worship God as our Father. And that may not seem like much to us because we've been used to that. We've grown up calling God Father as we pray, but Jesus is teaching us that God loves you as His own child. And He wants you to have a close and personal connection with Him. Of course, He is a powerful and perfect and glorious God, high and lifted up, but He is also a good and loving Father. And our worship should flow from that sort of close and intimate relationship. The second image that I think is shocking in terms of the change from Old Testament to New Testament is that when Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. There was a thick, heavy curtain that hung in the Old Testament temple in Jerusalem that divided the holy place from the most holy place. And in essence, it was there to keep people away from the glorious presence of God. Because if you came into the glorious presence of God, you couldn't live there. It was too glorious, too holy, and people like us weren't allowed there. But when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn in half. And it was torn in half not by people, but by God Himself, revealing that now we could come into God's presence. And it doesn't mean that God is any less glorious or any less holy, but what it means is through Jesus Christ, because He died to wash us clean from our sins, we are now declared worthy to enter into that holy presence of God and to behold His glory and to worship Him face to face. And that is what we do as we gather here. God's presence is here. God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, is moving among us. And so we can rejoice before God face to face. The third image from the New Testament, the third story, is the story of Pentecost. And that is after Jesus died and rose again. And then just a few weeks later, He ascended into heaven. And the Holy Spirit came and dwelled among Jesus' followers. And you remember that story of the followers there in the room gathering to pray and to worship, and suddenly the Holy Spirit came among them, and it appeared as fire filling that place and landing on or filling each one of them. God's presence now dwells with His followers. we have now become the temple. We have now become the dwelling place of God. The Samaritan woman asked, where should we worship God? Is it on this mountain or on that mountain? And Jesus says, neither. And the point that he was pointing ahead to, the time he was pointing ahead to, was this time when we would become the temple. The dwelling place of God is now inside of us as the Holy Spirit fills us. And so as we worship Him, whatever music you choose, whatever style is most comfortable to you, know that you are worshiping God with His Holy Spirit living and moving inside of you. And you worship in truth. You worship bringing all of who you are before God. And you are welcome there because of Jesus Christ. So my prayer for each one of you, my prayer for our church, is that we will worship with hearts that are set free, that we will rejoice before our Heavenly Father who loves us, that we will worship in ways that are inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we will know that God's living presence is here among us in all that we do, because our God deserves beautiful and Spirit-inspired and heartfelt and true worship. And so that is what we bring Him now and for all eternity. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the ways that You inspire us, that You move among us by Your Spirit. And Lord, we ask today that You would help us to worship You in personal moments in our homes or wherever we go, but also, Lord, as we gather here week after week as a church family, as a church body, Lord, help us to worship You in ways that please You, in ways that draw others into Your glorious presence, knowing that we are welcome because of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. So, Lord, send Your Spirit among us. Move among us in mighty and powerful ways so that we can be sure and absolutely certain and truthful in our worship, knowing that You are present here with us. Lord, we thank You for Your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name.